Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 to 26 is our text. Christ's enemies exposed, part 2. Salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. This salvation that God gives to us is freely bestowed by Jesus Christ upon a broken and contrite heart who receives that message of salvation of what Jesus Christ had done on the cross to save us from our sins. It is not by anything that we do that would give to us or that would give us any righteousness before God. It is all by the unmerited favor of God that we can be saved. And when after Jesus died, he rose again the third day to have victory over death and the grave. When a person receives this message of grace by faith in repentance, there is a change. The person is born again. There is a transformation, a change of heart. The old life of sin and wallowing in the filth of sin is detested. There is an inward change that has taken place in our lives, and it cannot be faked. This power of the gospel of God causes a deep change from within. And the Bible tells us of the testimony of a man called Saul, whom God transformed to be the servant of his Lord. And this life that the Apostle Paul lived, he declared, he testified when he spoke to the people in Rome, the Christians in Rome. He says this in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That's his testimony of the change that took place when he received the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Here, Paul is declaring to us what we have been studying all this time, how the prophets have declared the coming of the Christ. And he says that concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, by Jesus Christ in the fullness of time came in the fullness of the flesh, fully God and yet fully man. And Paul says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. There is a spirit of holiness that God imparts to us when he saves us by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received, Paul says, grace and apostleship. He was sent by God as an instrument to declare the power that God has given to him by the transformation that took place in his own life for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. This is a true apostle, a true servant of God. There was a total turnaround, an observable change. You know, when Paul was saved, he spent 3 years in Arabia. He testified in the book of Galatians. He spent time with God in the cultivation of his soul, in self-examination. there was observable change in his life. And he testified of it. And he says it. He says that there is a true heart of conversion. And this power to live a holy life is real. And he tells us of the power to overcome sin and spiritual fruit. This is what God wants you to have, a spiritual life. But this is contrasted with the false servants of God that Jesus Christ denounced in our text. This comes at the end of Jesus' ministry. This is his last sermon. This is the last time in which he will speak openly. And what was the subject of his sermon? Well, he warned the people concerning the hypocrisy that was taking place in the leadership in Israel. He declared and he sent pronouncement of woe upon the scribes and the Pharisees. So last week we explained the first three woes that Jesus pronounced upon the scribes and the Pharisees. Willful denial and hindrance of the will of God. They knew, but they reject and they prevented others from coming to the truth. Verse 13. And they were vainly self-seeking. A covetous nature, verse 14. And futile empire building. They were making disciples with a message that does not save, with no true transformation. What were these disciples doing? Jesus says that they are two times a child of hell. No fruit. Very scary. And this week, he continues with the next three. Desecrating sacred vows. Verses 16 to 22. Works without fruit. Verses 23 to 24. And outward sacrifice without contrite heart. Verses 25 to 26. You see, all this came about because the people were not born again. You recall the behavior of the Apostle Paul, or Saul, before his conversion. He was persecuting the church. He said that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the church of God, until Jesus Christ arrested him to see the truth concerning the way, the true way of salvation through his Son, through the Son, Jesus Christ. And his eyes was open. But there are many in Israel whose eyes were still closed. And Jesus here is pronouncing a woe upon them. He was informing the people to be careful. And what did he call them? Well, our first thought, desecrating sacred vows. He called them blind guides. Verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides. How can a guide be a guide when he himself does not know the way? Jesus was spot on, isn't it, in his assessment. These Pharisees and scribes are still living in their sins, and they have no power within them to help them overcome sin. And so the Lord is telling us that religion cannot be concocted. Service for God cannot replace true piety, we must first be born again. Then we are able to serve God and do the true works of righteousness. There is no other way. How could the scribes and the Pharisees lead the people in true worship? They could not. That's why the Bible tells us that the people, during the time when our Lord came upon earth, were fainted and scattered abroad as sheep without shepherd. And so when the Lord came, He saw the troubled hearts. He saw the distress that were in the hearts of the people. And they had no solution to their problems. And our Lord, God Himself, the glory of God, manifested in human flesh, walked the streets of Jerusalem. And He came to show them the true way of salvation. And to think that the people were thought that they knew God when they did not is a very scary scenario, isn't it? To have to die and to find ourselves awaking in the fires of hell. It's a scary scenario. And therefore, we better be sure that we know the way to everlasting life. And while we have breath, while we have time, while we have the Word of God, may the Lord help us to see the truth. And if you think of it carefully, that was the critical time that the Son of God had to come. You see, Israel had not learned their lesson. You remember this temple that is in Israel during Jesus' time is the second temple. Right? The first temple was destroyed. Why did God destroy the temple? Because they were making a mockery of religion, of worship, of the living and true God. When the temple was first dedicated, consecrated to God by Solomon, the glory of God dwell with them. The power of God was with them because religion was pure. They understood how to draw near to God. But Israel deteriorated. God had to send prophets to warn them, to chastise them, to tell them to come back to God, and yet they would not. And Israel was taken captive to Babylon for 70 years. But this time the judgment will be greater. And we see it in the history of Israel today. They were not a nation. Only after 2,000 years. What was their problem? Well, their love for God had been sidelined. Their heart became divided. Their love for their Lord was not first place. something came in between them. Before God judged Israel in the first temple, Israel built many places of worship within Israel itself, within Jerusalem. They have moved away from God. And here, the Pharisees and the scribes have done the same thing. They have made void the laws of God, and they have replaced it with their own laws. And Jesus gave this example of the giving of vows. He says this, that they have distorted this matter of sacred vows made toward God. The law of Moses said this in Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord and swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Once a vow is made, it is to be paid by the person who made it. And if that person did not pay the vow, it would be considered a sin. Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 to 23 says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God shall surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of the lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. And so the Lord is very clear concerning how his people are to approach him, the promises that his people make with him. But the Pharisees and the scribes have distorted the sacredness of God's vows. And they said to the people that you can vow a vow and you can choose not to fulfill it. They made for it an escape clause. They ought to have looked at the law and says that if you vow a vow, then you are to pay it. If you are unable to do so, then do not be rash to vow. But instead, they said this. They taught the people to find a way out of it. Verse 16 says, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. So he says that, you know, if you swear by the temple, and you can choose not to fulfill it. But if you swear by the gold that is in the temple, then you are obligated to follow it. Does it make sense here? You mean we can be selective in paying our vows? You find it very ridiculous when you see how they would find ways to obey, not to obey the word of God. And Jesus exposed them. He says that you are fools and you are blind. Verse 16 at the end, it says that if you swear by the gold of the temple, then you are obligated to pay. You are a debtor. But you will swear by the temple itself. And later on, Jesus says that, what is the temple in which you swear? Well, the temple is the abode of God. You are swearing in the name of God. And by not fulfilling it, you are breaking the third commandment, taking the name of God in vain. And then they gave another excuse, verse 18. Whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is placed upon it, he is guilty. What is going on here? Why are the Pharisees making such distinctions? Well, they were clearly very deceptive and very dishonest. Because the goal of the temple takes special value for them above the name of God. They came out with all these rules because of a heart of greed that was in them. And so it was terrible. And if you see how they would twist this metal of sacred vows by providing an escape clause, you would find here that there is no meaning to the people anymore to make vows before God. You remember Hannah? When Hannah was without child, she was vexed. And she sought the Lord in the temple of God in prayer that God may bless her. God may open her womb if it is His will. And she prayed and sought the Lord. And she vowed a vow before God. She said that if you would give me this a child, then I would give it back to the Lord. And what happened? Well, the Bible tells us that God opened her womb and Samuel was born. What did Hannah do when the child was born? Well, when Samuel was weaned, God caused Hannah to bring Samuel to Eli the high priest to consecrate him to God. She knew the seriousness of a vow that is made before God. But the Pharisees and scribes have distorted the laws of God and provide escape clause for the people. If you think of it, in the lives of the believers in Jesus Christ, there is one vow that we make, the marriage vow, in which we come before God to make a solemn pledge before God with our spouse to become husband and wife. And this pledge that we make is a binding oath before God. And this pledge, if I may help us recap, It says this, "Will thou to the men have this woman to be thy wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Will thou love her, comfort her, honor, and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep thee only unto her, so long as ye both shall live?" This was the question that was directed to the husband. And then to the wife, "Would thou have this man to be wedded to thy wedded husband, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony, without obey him and serve him, love, honor, and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keeping thee only unto him so long as ye shall live?" And then you see the husband and wife would exchange rings to seal this sacred vow as they committed their lives before God. And the minister would say, "Till death do us part." This is an example of a solemn promise before God. And we all know that marriage is the oldest institution in the world, and God has intended that it be a happy one. And so, at the point of decision, a couple makes a choice. And when he makes that choice, or he and she makes that choice, it is binding upon him, or binding upon her, to fulfill it. And so the teaching ought to be that the couple ought not be rash to rush in marriage without due considerations to the vows they are making. And having made the vow, they must endeavor by the grace of God to keep them. But if you look at the scene in the church today, you see a different scenario. This pastor, David Angusmer, of the First Protestant Reformed Church, I shared this some months back. He said this concerning the counseling challenge for pastors. He says, "Every pastor has had the feeling of his difficult labor with the marriage that the only way out is divorce. That it would, in fact, be an act of mercy to counsel them to divorce. Woe to him if he follows his feeling instead of the word of God." And this pastor says, this is his feeling. So the Word of God tells us that we cannot go around altering our vows. By finding an escape clause. Because husband and wife have been fighting. And therefore, the relationship is strained. And they don't love each other anymore. And it is okay to counsel them to divorce. Very scary, isn't it? But you look at the statistics among Christian couples and the divorce rates that is going on, you find that there is indeed a counseling problem there. How is it that couples would not go to the root of their problem? by repenting of their sin, of not loving their spouse, instead find a way out. Well, this is a modern day example of what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing in Israel. Desecrating sacred vows. Verses 16 to 22. That's our first thought. And the second, false works without fruit. Verse 23 to 24. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Remember we said this? The word hypocrite means a man who lives or is a stage actor with a mask on. The true identity is not revealed. There is a false front. And the Lord is saying to them that there is a problem here. That falsehood must be exposed. For ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin. What are these? Well, these are all the little plants, you know, that they would bring as offering, and they would make sure, right, that every little weight of the every little plant that they would bring, it is weighed to the last milligram. Externally, they seem to be doing the right thing before God. No one can fault them. But the Lord says that, but they have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He says that their religion is not real. There is no genuine fruit. Husband and wives are not growing. But they are constantly fighting. And they are not using the Word of God to help them to change and coming to church. Before the people of God seems so okay. But something is wrong. So the Lord is giving to us the truth concerning how we ought to see our piety before God. It is not an external form of religiosity, but it is, He requires that we lift out our lives by true works of righteousness. Before God judged Israel, before the first temple was destroyed, God sent many prophets to Israel. Amos was sent, his ministry for 7 years. Hosea for 58 years. Isaiah, another prophet, 58 years. And Micah for 35 years. To Israel, to Judah, exposing the hypocrisy that is going on in the temple worship, that it was not real. It is not true worship. The heart is not there. The hearts of the people were divided. Verse 24, ye blind guides, which strain a net and swallow a camel. Here our Lord is describing by a very interesting picture. He says that this net is actually a tiny little insect Okay, and the insect, when normally, you know, would come and rest itself upon the cup of sweet wine that they would drink. And so what they do, they are supposed to do is to filter out the insect by their teeth when they drink it. Right? And the Lord says that these are very insignificant things. You know? And they said that, why are you majoring, right, in these little things of piety, but you have neglected the important thing, right, of true love and true righteousness before men and God? It was said that Israel had deteriorated to this state. No wonder there was no one to bind the sick, no one to care for the broken. They were looking for other things. The scribes and the Pharisees, what were their interests? What was their chief interest? Their chief interest was to make sure that they continue to have their position and they continue to have their coffers filled by the offerings that the people would bring and by their selling of the animal sacrifices in the temple. These were the things that they were interested in. But to the plight of the people, they were not. Well, that is sad, isn't it? Israel has deteriorated to a religion that is just external. Look good, but inside, the Lord says, is rotten. That brings us to the third point. Outward sacrifice without contrite heart. Verses 25 to 26. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. He tells them that there is no true repentance in their heart. The hypocrisy is still going on in their own lives. Their sins are not dealt with. They are still living in their sins. And because their sins are not dealt with, there is no real love, no real peace existing amongst the people. That is sad, isn't it? Because the religion that Jesus came to proclaim is one of transformation, true transformation. One of true repentance. But in the lives of these scribes and Pharisees, there is no true repentance. And they shrouded their lives with many good works to look righteous before others. Worship in Israel had become a ritual. there is no true repentance. And our Lord Jesus is sounding out the alarm to the people, that they may see that indeed these are blind guides. Careful. When a person is truly converted, when his sins are forgiven, you would be able to see a change in the person's life. You would be able to see a true forsaking of the old life. And God wants us to live out that genuine Christianity, pure and holy, beautiful. And he does not want religion to be just a form. We are here for worship because we love God. That's why we are here, to worship God. We are not here because someone asked that we come here, we come to worship. But truly, we want to come before God, and we love, and we truly love our God. It's not that we cannot wait to just leave the sanctuary and go away and do our own things. This is the next three woes that our Lord pronounced upon Israel: desecrating sacred vows, works without fruit, outward sacrifice without contrite heart. May God help us to see this falsehood, and may God help us to know and understand true religion. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for how thou hast come to expose thy enemies by exposing their hypocrisy, the heinous character that is hidden beneath a mask of piety. O Lord, may thou help us to see and see through such hypocrisy by taking heed to the truth that thou hast given to us in thy word, to expose the character, the modus operandi of this Pharisaic spirit that destroys and retards the work of God. O Lord, may thou help us that we may indeed follow the true apostolic spirit of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. O Lord, may thou send us forth to be thy true ambassadors. O Lord, we thank thee for the gospel that saves and the transformation that thou would give to us when we would truly repent of our sins and make right with thee. O Lord, May thy spirit come mightily and expose every falsehood in the hearts of thy people. And may thou create in us a right spirit, a clean and pure heart. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.